Good morning. Hope you are enjoying your Sunday so far, that your Bible class was advantageous to us or to you, that you learned some things that hopefully have been good reminders. I understand you're going through the study on authority in the auditorium class. And while that is basic material, I prefer the word fundamental. It's foundational. It's absolutely necessary for us to have studies like that that help us to, we can't make the big decisions until we know how to answer the small questions like things on Bible authority. But here we are today, and I want to ask you a question. It's a question that everybody is going to say yes to, but did you know that tomorrow there's going to be an eclipse? Yes, you knew that. You knew that because everybody's been talking about that for months now, and either you should look at it or you shouldn't look at it, or it'll hurt you or it'll make you blind or it won't hurt at all. And there's a lot of different thoughts about that, but some of the more interesting thoughts don't have anything to do with whether or not you look at it. But some of the things that you've probably heard or been aware of, that any time it seems like there is some grand celestial event with the stars or the sun and the moon, people start attributing religious significance to those things. If you like our Facebook page, you may have seen the question posed, is this solar eclipse God trying to communicate some message to us? And I purposefully phrased it that way because I heard somebody else say that way. First of all, I like to suggest that if God was trying to communicate something to us, he would communicate it to us. And he has communicated to us through his word, and we know that. And he does communicate with us through his handiwork as we look up to the sky. And as Psalm 19 reminds us, the heavens declare the glory of God. And so, yes, he is giving us a message. It's a message of his power, of his magnificence, of his wisdom, of his ability to create. But others are suggesting that maybe this is a sign that we need to repent. It's a sign from God that the sun has been blacked out for the day and we need to repent. After all, they suggest that Joel was telling us that very thing, that he was predicting a day like today. This is also quoted in Acts chapter 2, if you're familiar with that, on the day of Pentecost. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 2 for just a second because this is what Peter is saying Joel was talking about. You look in Joel and it's people get... they think it's really fun to go in the Old Testament. Let's look at the minor prophets and see these things that are going to be hard to discern and understand that are going to apply to us, and we'll understand it when we see it. In Acts chapter 2, Peter says, here's what Joel was talking about when he said these things, and he talked about how when we get to verse 20, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. Do you remember when the blood moons were here? End of days. It's the end of the world, and Jesus is coming back. Well, they came and they went, and we're still here, not to poke skepticism at Jesus' return at all, but the fact that we could get some type of an indication about that from what's around us is absurd. But that's not new. People have been trying to attempt to predict the Lord's return forever. From all these events that we were talking about, and I've even read that there is an alignment of the constellation in the skies. If you're curious about that, ask me about it later. It's just bizarre to me how many things people can try to figure out from these scraps of details that they put together. And people grasp. They want to find some truth that nobody else knows. And they want to find some message to them that's really going to shake people today to get them to turn their lives toward God. But the truth is, God's already told us everything we need to know. And he's given us everything that we need to know so that we can be ready. But, on the other hand, it is always interesting at times like this, the amount of introspection that people tend to have. They say, well, this is a tremendous event, a neat thing that we're going to see tomorrow, if the Lord lets the earth stand that long. And people start to think, well, what if it is the end? What if it was my last day? What would I be doing today to prepare for that day? And it makes us wonder, what will the end be like? So I want us to consider a passage in the New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 3. A familiar text to us, one that we have studied before and we understand the context of it, but I would like for us to consider this passage today as we just sort of go down through it and talk about the last day. And talk about what we would be doing if it was our last day. I'd like to suggest that worshiping God's probably a good start, but let's look in to see what Peter had to say in 2 Peter chapter 3 about that last day. And more importantly, how we can apply these thoughts and the constant approach that we ought to have as we look forward to that last day every day of our life. And so we'll begin by reading verses 1 through 9. So bear with me, we've got some reading this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. This is now the second letter I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. First thing that Peter tells us, as we look forward to the coming of the Lord, is that there are going to be scoffers. There are going to be people who just say that it's not going to happen. That we don't have to be waiting for that because things are going to keep on going the way they've always gone, and we don't have to worry about anything changing because, after all, nothing's going to change. God's forgotten all about us. He must have started a long time ago, wound everything up and put it in motion, and then forgot that we were here because nothing's changed. And so with the fact that scoffers will come, and we talked in our teenage class, a high school class this morning, that false teachers will come, and we need to be prepared to discuss with them the truth, that we have to be capable of remembering what we've been taught. We've got to remember the basics. We've got to know the basics. We've got to remember what the Bible actually teaches about the end. And I want us to point out a very obvious thing here, but we need constant reminders, don't we? We need reminders from God's Word. Important things come up. How often do we forget them? I guess the cliche thing to forget is for a man to forget his anniversary. Nobody here has ever done that. And I appreciate that fact, and I'm going to try to make sure I never forget that as well. But we tend to forget important things. Deadlines that we were supposed to make, and we forgot about it. And Brett talked about lists and living by lists, and writing things down helps us not to forget. But still, if we forget, we have something to remind us. The Word of God is that reminder to us so that we won't forget. But we need these reminders because, as he says, I am writing to you to remind you, to stir you up. To stir you up. We were at Walmart the other day shopping, and we're going down the aisle with all the salad dressings. Have you ever seen a bottle of, I believe it's Italian dressing, when it just sits there on the shelf for a while? It looks like two different things in the bottle, doesn't it? Looks like you got all the oil at the top and all the good stuff at the bottom. What do you have to do to make that usable? You have to stir it up or shake it up. Stuff is settled down and it's not really useful in that state. It needs to be stirred up. And the same is with us as we get stagnant and we forget and we get comfortable. Occasionally we need to be stirred up. Peter says that reminders help do that. He's going to stir us up by way of reminder. It motivates us so that we think, oh yeah, you know, I knew that at one point. I had forgotten about that. But now I'm more motivated to change the way that I'm living and to apply myself diligently to God's Word. What is it that we need reminders of? Well, in this time, he says, you need to be reminded of what Jesus said, what the prophets said, and what the apostles have said. And we need to remember these same things even today. And what he's specifically talking about is the specific or the predictions of the end. And we need to be reminded because these scoffers are going to question and they're going to challenge the thought, is Jesus coming back? Is God going to return? Is there going to be a judgment day? Is there going to be a resurrection? Is there a heaven and a hell? We've got to be reminded and motivated to apply ourselves to these things so that we're ready to answer those questions. They'll question, is he going to come? And they'll also question and say, you know, everything's kept going as it's already been going. So obviously he's forgotten. So he says, remember what you've been taught. Be reminded of those things and be stirred up and motivated to study those things and apply yourselves to what we have been taught. We need reminders. But not only that, we need to be reminded not only of our teaching, but of the history of the world. When we look to those next three verses there, we see that people are going to come and they're going to deliberately overlook the facts. Does that sound like anybody you know? Does that not sound like news media today, that certain facts are deliberately overlooked because it doesn't fit the story that you want to tell? That's not just a pop media thing. That's not just a Fox News or a CNN or anything like that. That's not just a Hollywood thing. That is a religion thing. That is a Bible thing. People overlook the facts of what God has said because it doesn't seem to fit their story. Many times we see religions that will say, here's what I want the Bible to say, here's what I want to do, and I'm going to work backward from that point and try to make the Bible fit that story. Instead of starting with the Bible and saying, here's what God says, I'm going to see what story that writes in my life. That's the life I'm going to live, and whatever happens is because of the facts that I have looked at. People purposefully ignore the truth sometimes. And the truth of the history of the earth, as Peter tells it, is that God created the world out of water. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and it was void, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. And out of that, he spoke, and he created everything that we see and know. He created the earth and the world out of water, and he did that by his word. And then later, by the time we get to chapter 6, we see Noah, the righteous man, that he and his family alone were saved because God destroyed that world by water. He created it through water by his word. He destroyed it by water through his word. And again, this world, this word of God is the same power that's going to destroy it again. Scientists, interestingly enough, we'll date the earth to something like 4.5 billion years old. 4.5 billion years old. And they use this and they determine age based on where these dinosaur bones are found and the rivers and the canyons that are so deep, and you see these layers. And we know, based on what the Bible says, the logical explanation to the presence of these things, these artifacts and fossils, is the flood. When you've got water that covers the face of the earth 18 cubits higher than the highest peak, it's got to have somewhere to go. And it's going to take some things with it. And it's going to cause things to be left in places that they wouldn't normally be. And so we see that this incredible power that created the world and destroyed the world is the same power that will destroy it again and judge it again at judgment. It's the Word of God. The Word of God is the root and the foundation of the history of the world. It all comes back to God. It all comes back to what he said, and nothing we do can change that. But he says you need to remember what you've been taught. You need to remember that the history of the world, that God has been active in the history of the world, but you need to remember the promises that have been made. Remember the promises. And one promise, or the patience of God, and the promise that he is not forgetful. He's being patient with us. Time. Time is an interesting thing. We talked about time a few times over the past few months, just some interesting thoughts that have stuck out to me. But one of the things, as it drives us forward, as is, it's impossible to escape it, and it's constantly running and running and running, it doesn't mean very much to God because he's not governed by time. And we see that when we get to verse 8. Don't forget that God has been active. He created into the first place. You've been taught that and you know that. And to God, it's not the same. He has been active. But time doesn't mean much to him. He says a year is a thousand, a day is a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. To us, a day is a day. And a thousand years is an impossibility for us to really think about. But because time means nothing to God, we need to remember that he's not forgetful. He's not lazy. He's not slothful. He's not slow. He's not delaying in the way that in that he is forgetful or anything like that. But he is purposefully delaying. He is patiently delaying because he wants everybody to be saved. He wants everybody to repent. And what we learn from this is the fact that time will end. His patience will end. And it's at that point that we'll see the end of all of this. And all the scoffers will be put to rest. Their scoffing will stop at that point. But he says we need to remember these things. Remember what you've been taught. Be reminded of those things because false teachers will come. Remember the history of the world. It was created by the Word of God. It was destroyed by the Word of God. And it will again be destroyed and judged by the Word of God. And remember that God's being patient. That's what it's all about. That's why it's still standing. And people are going to scoff at that. They're going to say, it doesn't make sense to me. I don't know why it's still here. If it's so bad, if it's so evil, why doesn't God destroy it if he even cares? So they're going to say it's not going to come. And they're going to ignore the truth and they're going to ignore the facts and so that they can continue to live in sin. But the fact is that the day will come. Might not be tomorrow. Then again, it might be. Might be today. Might be Tuesday. It might be in 100 years or 1,000 years or 10,000 years. We don't know. But what we do know is with great confidence we can assert that the day of the Lord will come. That's what Peter says. He says, be reminded of these things. Scoffers will come, but the day of the Lord is coming anyway. Doesn't matter what they say or what they think about it. It's going to come. Read with me beginning in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. A couple of things that we learn that sort of are relevant to what's going on tomorrow, and any of these celestial events that people get wrapped up in and the numerology that they go and they make these huge charts and say, we know that it's coming and we can find out the day. In fact, there's an episode of a television show that has this group of people that believe the earth is going to come to an end. And they schedule it and they go to the director and they say, I need to schedule the booth for this day. That's the end of the world. Say, well, the booth's occupied that day. He says, well, how about the next day? Yeah, that day's open. Okay, we'll take that one. I was joking at the people that try to predict, but that's sort of what it is. That's about how founded it is. It's going to be unannounced. We're not going to look to the sky and see, oh, here comes this eclipse. Must be the end of the world. We can't watch and discern facts and figures and evidence to help us to understand when it's going to be. Because Peter says it's going to be unannounced. What does he say? The day of the Lord will come like a thief. Jesus said it'll be like a thief in the night. Nobody's ever ready for a thief. Nobody sits and waits. The thief doesn't announce. The thief doesn't leave clues that he's going to come at a specific time. He just comes when you least expect it. And so it will be with the day of the Lord. There are no physical signs. And many of the things that people see, they say, oh, well, there's been earthquakes. Been earthquakes. Jesus said there'd be earthquakes before the destruction of the world, right? And that there would be wars, and there would be famine, and that there would be these eclipses and blood moons and all these things. And well, look around, people. That's all happening. We're not going to go into it today, but that's mostly from a misapplication of Matthew 24, which was specifically talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in the year 70. That's already happened. And on a side note, studying for this, I learned that the number of earthquakes has not increased over the past, well, since they've been measuring earthquakes. And also, earthquakes happen every day. So which earthquake is it that's going to be the one that tells us it's the last one? You see how ridiculous it can get. It'll be unannounced, but it'll be complete. In verse 12, it talks about how the day of God is going to set the heavens on fire and they will be dissolved. And the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. I don't know what that's going to look like. But quite frankly, I don't want to stick around and watch it. I want to be somewhere else, far, far away, away from the heat of this destruction. And he tells us that the heavens will pass away with a roar. That is the sky, the atmosphere, the things in the air around us, the oxygen and the hydrogen and the helium and nitrogen, all these gases will pass away with a great noise. That'd be something to see. And it's going to be flashing. It's going to be noticeable. When it happens, we will know it. The elements will burn and melt with a heat that is fervent. That is a hot, hot heat. It will melt everything that we know. The 103 or more elements on the periodic table, none of those are going to escape it. They all have different melting points. Did you know that? Some metals have very low melting points, so they're mostly liquid. And some have very high melting points, so they're good for high heat things. Like, have you ever tried to melt cast iron? It takes a lot of heat. It doesn't matter what the element is. It's going to melt when the day of the Lord comes. All of the elements will be melted. The earth and everything done on the earth is going to be burned up. And we see these words like burnt and melting and fire. And it seems obvious that there's not going to be anything left. This won't surprise you, but some people don't see it that way. Some people think this is a purging of evil from the world. I think it's a stretch. I don't think that's what it's saying. I think this is very obviously a complete destruction of the physical world in which we live. And we need to remember, the day of the Lord's going to come. But there's an application to be made. And here's the application. Here's what we need to get out of today's lesson. Because those other things, they're reminders, just like Peter said. We've been reminded that God's patient, that scoffers are going to come. And that it's going to be difficult. And people are going to say, the end when it's not the end, and they'll try to look for ways to tell us that it's the end, but it's not the end. But based on those reminders, knowing that the day of the Lord will come, that God has not forgotten, that there will be judgment, we ask the question, what sort of people should we be? The question we started with, how would you be living if it was your last day? And that's the point of what Peter's saying here, I think. He says, because there will be an end, and we do not know when it will be, what sort of people should we be? Many people would say, well, if I know that the day of the Lord, that the last day is going to be 1 month from now, then by the end of that month, I'll have it all together. By the end of this month, I'll have turned my life over to God. I've got a few things to handle, and I work good under a deadline and under pressure, so I'm going to get all these things done. By the end of the month, I will be ready. We don't have the luxury of that sort of knowledge of time, do we? We don't have a guarantee that it's going to be a month from now. And I know, because I think this way too, it's probably not going to be my lifetime, right? You ever thought that? Of course you have. We've seen people come and go. We've lived every day so far. That's sort of the obvious statement of the day. And we sort of have this thought in our mind that, yeah, I know the Bible teaches that the day of the Lord's going to come, but I'm going to be good and old, and I'm going to die in my old age when I'm 125 years old, and then I'll be ready by then, but Jesus is not going to come back while I'm alive. Because everything has stood just the way it is. It hasn't stopped yet, so why would I think it'd stop now? That's the same attitude of the scoffers, isn't it? Same attitude these people said. They deliberately overlooked the facts. God has been active. God is being patient now. His patience will run out. What sort of people should we be? We'll read verses 11 through 18 to get us started with this section. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. What sort of people should we be? There's a lot of things we've got to look forward to and a lot of attitudes that are important along the way. What sort of people should we be? Well, we ought to be holy people. He talks about a place in verse 13, and he says that it's a place that we're looking forward to and we're waiting for. It's a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The place that we're looking forward to, which I believe is heaven, this new heaven and new earth, the heavenly picture that we see in Revelation 21, where we'll be with God in his dwelling place, his tabernacle will be among men. We're going to be in the presence of God. God is holiness. We're to be holy because God is holy. It's a place where righteousness dwells. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it talks a lot about holiness and this sanctification, this being different, being set apart, being unusual, but in the good way, the holy way. In verse 17, it says, therefore, go out from their midst. That is, you're in the middle of all this wickedness. Get out of there. Go out from among their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you'll be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. He looks at this promise, Paul writing here. Maybe this is what Peter was talking about, maybe not. He says that we need to get out of that sinful world. We need to leave the midst of the sin in which we sometimes live. We need to be separate from the sin of this world. We need to be different. We need to be set apart. That is holy or sanctified. He says, then, when you've come out from the world, when you've left that sinful life, I'll welcome you. I'll be your father. You'll be my children. And because of that promise, because we know God will accept holy people, what do we need to do? We need to cleanse ourselves, our body and our spirit, so that we can live holy lives before God. God says he wants holy people. What sort of people ought you to be living? Or what sort of people ought you to be in light of the judgment and the coming of the day of the Lord? What if today was your last day? What would you be working on? We ought to be working on our holiness. That's something that's hard for us because holiness sounds like an Old Testament word. And we're not really sure on how to be holy. We're holy through Christ. We're cleansed by his blood. We're made holy and justified and counted as righteous because of his blood and his sacrifice. But the way we live in response to that is what's important. That's what keeps us holy. It's walking in light as he is light. We need to be holy people. If today was your last day, we'd be expectant people too. We'd be expecting something, wouldn't we? You know what? We ought to be expecting things now. We ought to be looking forward and expecting the day of the Lord to come, not wondering if the day of the Lord will come or when. We need to be expecting it. And you know, along those lines, we ask the question, are we ready? Are we ready? Am I ready? Are you ready? Verse 12 sticks out to me. And it's interesting that he's talking about the day of the Lord coming. In other words, the end of everything and the start of eternity. And he says, hastening the coming of the day of God. Hastening, what does that mean? You know the song, I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free? That means I'm going to run. I'm going to get there quickly. I will travel to him with great speed and determination. If I'm hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, it means I can't wait for it to get here soon enough. Kids hasten Christmas or their birthday party. They say, I want that to be here now. And I look forward to it with anticipation and excitement. That's the attitude Christians should have towards the judgment. But often we say, I hope it doesn't come in my lifetime because I don't think I'll be ready for it. I don't want to look forward to that. I don't want to see that. But we ask the question, are we waiting for it? Are we hastening it? We know that the world's bad, and we wonder, why doesn't God end it? And I think one of the reasons, and it's because he's patient with sinners, but he's using us and expecting us in the meantime to be doing his work to teach people so that we can reach more people, so that we can be ready ourselves. We need to be ready for that day. And the beautiful thing is that we expect not only the end of this, but the start of something new, where righteousness dwells. Isaiah 65 talks about that in 66. A promise of, it gives the image of this new heaven and a new earth. And that, in that passage, it's talking about the coming of the Christian era, which would be a complete change from the Mosaic era before. But here, he's talking about a new heavens and a new earth, a new system of order. That is a spiritual, heavenly, eternal system. Not only should we be holy and expectant people, but we ought to be diligent. Be diligent. Back in chapter 1, in verse 5, this is one of what we call the Christian graces. In fact, it's really the motivating, it's the propulsion behind attaining these Christian graces. He says, for this reason, make every effort or give all diligence to supplement your faith with virtue and knowledge, and on down the list. Diligence is a hallmark feature of the Christian, of the child of God. Application and fervent and making every effort to do the things that we're required to do, that God has called us to be. Verse 10 tells us that if we are, he says, to be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Practicing these things, you will never fail. All the more diligent. So be diligent. And then once you're done being diligent, be even more diligent. By the end of this letter, he says, it's because the day of the Lord's coming. We've got to be looking forward to that. And as we await expectantly, applying diligence to our holiness as we live, we need to be people who appreciate the time that we have. The time that we have. That we make the most of what we have. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says, redeeming the time. You walk circumspectly, right? You walk carefully. You consider what's around you, and you make the best use of the time that you have. I don't know what tomorrow's going to be like. I think it'd be really neat to see that eclipse. But I tell you what, it doesn't matter if it's tomorrow or next week or a year from now. I'm responsible for what today holds. And I can do what I can today, and I have to make the best use of that time. Because God's being patient with me. He's being patient with you, and he's being patient with the world around us. But not only that, we need to be aware people. People who are aware that there are dangers in the world around us. Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 14, talking about the way that light exposes darkness and what is in the darkness, he says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And then he goes on to say, look carefully at how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. He says we need to use the light that the Word of God shines on the world around us to observe our obstacles and the dangers and difficulties and to walk carefully because of that. We can't afford to be naive individuals. We can't afford to continue in life as though there are no dangers. Because there are people that are carried away by error. And there are people that are ignorant and they're unstable. We need to be the people that know the truth and that hold to that and are aware and watching and trying to pull people back from those dangers. Part of that's being knowledgeable. We've got to be knowledgeable people. We've got to be people who do not do like he says in verse 16, people who twist the scriptures, but people who are knowledgeable. We can't afford to be ignorant of what the Bible says. We've got to be Bible students and know these things. This is the kind of people that we should be expecting the coming of the day of the Lord. And finally, we've got to be people who grow. People who grow. Not people who stay the same. Not people who slide backwards. Not people who avoid Bible study or things that could help me to grow. We've got to be people who appreciate the responsibility that we have to know our God, to know what He's revealed to us, and to teach others. That helps us because it helps us to develop character necessary to imitate Christ. And if we sort of put a nice big bow on everything today, that's what it's all about, right? Imitating Christ. Shining the light of Christ to this world. We talked in our high school class that when we show an example to others, it's not because we are a bright, beautiful light, but we're trying to be like mirrors, right? Just like the moon is sort of a mirror to the sun, and you look at the moon, you see the brightness of the sun. The moon has no light in and of itself. We have no light in and of ourselves. We only have Christ who shines through us. What sort of light are we shining? And so bringing things to a close this morning, Peter reminds us of all of these things for a reason. And he reminds us of those things so that we'll know the truth about the past, so that we'll know the truth about today, and so we'll know the truth about the future. So again, I ask you, if today was your last day, how would you be living it? Would you be meeting up with these characteristics that Peter said we ought to be living like? I've got work to do on those things. And so I hope tomorrow's not the last day because I feel like I've got a long way to go before I'm ready. But it's sort of that feeling that it makes it hard for us as people to accept the forgiveness of God, isn't it? The forgiveness of God, the remission of sins that we have, the removal of that guilt is so much more than the guilt and the sins that we've committed. The grace of God abounds. And it may be hard for you to forgive yourself for the sins that you've committed, but it's not hard for God. It's not hard for the blood of Christ to wash those stains out. It can do it. And so this morning, if you're not a Christian, you've got sin in your life. It's a stain. It's a blemish. It makes you feel guilty. You can have all that cleaned up by the blood of Christ, by putting Him on in baptism, repenting of those sins, and determining to live for Him, to be a child of God. But if you are a Christian and there's sin in your life, if you're not walking in the way that shows that you are expectant and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, if you can't say, I hope God comes back soon, then we've got things we need to do as well. May each one of us work to that end. If we can help you spiritually to make your life right, come right now while we stand and sing.